I hope you feel like, because I feel this way, that it's the most important membership that you have. I hope you feel that way. I hope you feel every bit as much and more responsible for being a part, taking a part, and dedicating yourself to this membership as any other membership you ever have. You see, because you become a part of this membership by joining the Church of the Living God. That's not Grace Baptist at Ludlow Falls. We're just in on that, right? That is the Church Universal, the Church that is a part of that is made up of the every blood-bought sinner saved by the grace of God. And you're a part of that. And so I hope this membership here at this local church means a lot to you, and that you exercise that greater membership through this work here. All right, let's turn to, I believe, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 4. We've been talking about new things. We've been preaching on new things here in this new year. We're getting deep enough into this new year that we have to quit calling it the new year. It's just the year, right? How many of you are still writing 2016? Yeah, there you go. There you go. And but we have to wean ourselves off of 2016 and just say, hey, this is the year that the Lord has made, and the day that the Lord has made. Our text has been, say it with me if you know this verse, or if you half know it, just half say it with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New, new, creature, new. And so there's some things new about us, and we have a new opportunity and a new start. God divided the days. God set up the week. God put forth the calendar. God set the cycle of the sun for a year. God created years. One of these days there won't be years. There won't be days. There won't be hours. There won't be time. But now we have time. And God gives us a new beginning every year, a new beginning. And we have something, and God has something that He wants us to do with that. Now you're in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4 where it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Great and precious. Now whatever else you put with that, you know it's good. Great and precious promises. In fact, he adds the word exceeding to it. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of, are you ready for this? You're sitting down, aren't you? The divine nature. The divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that we're gathered here today. I thank You that we're here singing praises to Your holy name, for You are worthy. You are worthy. God, we thank You that You've given us Your Holy Spirit and Your holy Scriptures, that we might bow before You, studying Your Word, having Your Holy Spirit minister to us, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed through the water of Your Word, sanctified by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Lord, we're thankful for this. We're thankful that we can be here and worship You and have You speak to us. I pray, Father, that You'd fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that You'd fill me with Your message. I pray that You would do with this message in our hearts what it is You see fit to do. I pray, Father, that we would not resist Your message, that we would accept it, be changed by it, challenged by it, helped by it, encouraged by it, strengthened by it, and walk in newness of life. God, we thank You for this. We ask that You'd meet with us, ask that You would bless, and we thank You for Your great love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The divine nature. We receive the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. If I were to mention to you a movement called the New Age Movement, how many of you have a little bit of an idea of what I'm talking about there? The New Age Movement. Okay? The New Age Movement are all include some of these people. If I told you there were tree huggers, you know what a tree hugger is? Okay, they believe in nature and they're hugging trees. And here's what they believe. Okay, here's what the New Age movement believes. They believe in a God of forces. He's a God of forces. Now, don't be too surprised about this, because Daniel, God prophesied through Daniel that in the latter days, people would worship the God of forces. His words, I quote. They quote too, they just don't know they are. The God of forces. The Bible says this, that in the very last days, tribulation period, that Satan will be worshipped as the Antichrist, Satan indwelling in him, will be worshipped as the God of forces. What the New Age movement believes is that inside of every man, they acknowledge that man has something special, and that inside of every man is what they call a little ember, a little spark of divinity, of God. Divinity means, divine means God, it's godly. And they believe that there is a little spark of divinity in every man and every woman and child that are born into this world. And if a man will just look inside themselves through the God of forces and fan that spark of divinity, that man himself one day will become a God of forces. That's what they believe. You say, well, there couldn't be very many people believe that. For the last 20 years, you go into a Christian bookstore. For the last 20 years, you go into a Christian bookstore. You go into a religious bookstore. Half the shelves are full of New Age material. You go into any bookstore. I don't even know if Barnes & Noble is still in business or not. The internet put them out. No, but you go in there, and they will have a section called, you go, check me out. I've been in one for a while, but if this is not true, it used to be true. You go in there and there will be a whole section and it will be New Age. I'm telling you, people are believing this garbage by the busloads, by the millions. And that's what they believe. They believe these things, the God of forces. Well, it's just like, isn't it just like Satan to use a partial truth to deceive? Because I can tell you this, the sitting in here, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have ever accepted Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then there was that one day that you said, God, save me. I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again according to the Scripture. I believe that Christ died for my sins and rose again. God, forgive me, save me. Person ever made that prayer, you know part of what happened? I'll give you some of the transition that happened. First of all, you became alive spiritually in an instant. That instant, before you even got done praying, you were saved. Because the transaction took place in the heart. The heart, not the head, the heart. The facts went in the head, sunk into the heart, and as you was crying out to the Lord to save you, He did, and changed you and made your spirit alive. So that you have a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit. One of these days the body's going to die. That live soul, that live spirit are going to go and be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're changed. You're new. You're the new creature we've been preaching about for 3 weeks now. And that's part of the new. That's part of the new. You have eternal life. That old body, one of these days is going to be raised, a revised edition, Ben Franklin said. A revised edition is going to come up out of the ground. The Bible says not that which goes into the ground is not that which comes out of the ground, but better. Not the earthly, but the heavenly will come up and it'll live forever, life eternal. But let me tell you something else that He did. Not only did He make your spirit alive, but Christ sent His Spirit into your heart and into my heart. And for that reason, and by that exceeding great and precious promise. Now, isn't that a good promise? He sent His Spirit into our heart. We say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Catch words. Good catch words. Yes. Have you accepted Christ into your heart? What do we mean by that? Did you get saved? But listen, that's what happened. The Spirit of Christ came into our heart when we got saved. And as a result, the promise is kept that we have the divine nature within us. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. Our spirit is made alive. And there is something God-like about that new spirit, that awakened spirit, that spirit that's been raised from the dead. The Bible calls it a divine nature. Hey, don't look at me like I'm too crazy when I say that, when God promises that, because God's promised that we're going to have not only a spirit like God's and a soul made in the image of God, but one of these days our body's going to be like Christ's body and we'll be joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that pretty good? I wonder why Paul called it exceeding great and precious promises. Because it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And realized through receiving the divine nature. A part of us is God. We've got God in us. You say, somebody's going to bring a straight jacket and wrap you up and take you away. You keep on talking like that. It's just true. It's just the Bible. The world doesn't believe it. The world won't accept it. The world don't know anything about it. But we didn't either until we got saved. And the weight of our sins came off, and we felt as light as a feather, and we didn't know what happened is God came inside of us, and so that when we got saved, there isn't any chance in the world that we're going to sink into a place called hell. But that when we die and breathe our last breath and die and give up the ghost, up we go to heaven to be with the Lord. That's the promise. Having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He says you got these promises, you got God living in you, you have the divine nature within God. Now add to your faith some things. You're a new man. You're living a new life. You're walking after Christ now. So add to your faith some things like virtue. Just do some good. Just do some things because they are good and right and true and honest. Those are virtuous things. Just do some things that are good that go along with your faith. They don't make you saved. They don't even increase your faith. They just come right alongside of your faith and show people the change that has already been made by those virtuous acts. You say, well, it's a do-good Christianity. Yeah, it's always been do-good Christianity. God's always wanted His people to do right and to do good. Yeah, do good. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Don't be so lazy that you won't learn anything. Now, I'm not saying you are. Did I say that, Monica? But I said don't be. Because you're not lazy today and won't learn anything today don't mean you can't be lazy tomorrow and won't learn anything tomorrow. When do you decide to quit learning? When do you want to quit learning? And then you don't quit learning, right? Who wants to quit learning? I'm just tired of learning. Isn't it better to learn than to find out? Yeah, learn. Try to know something. Try to figure something out. How are you going to learn something? You got to go find the knowledge. Who knows? Who can tell me? Or you dig in and you say, well, I'm going to learn by trying. But you're going to know. You say, I'm just afraid that if I tried to witness to somebody that maybe I wouldn't know enough. You know what? You're probably wrong. You can quit wringing your hands because you know you're a sinner. You know they're a sinner. You know the wages of sin is death for them and you. And you know that the remedy is Christ Jesus. You know enough. But I'll give you this. Winning souls requires wisdom. Yeah. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise thing to do. And it takes some knowledge and understanding and some wisdom to do that. But you've got the knowledge. And you know how you gain more knowledge? By exercising the knowledge you have. By exercising. It doesn't matter whether it's in the workplace, in faith, in school, or whatever. When you act on the light that you have, God will give you more light, more knowledge. They say that for true genius to be realized and be demonstrated, a person has to do that action. Are you ready for this? Because this isn't easy. 7,000 times. Some of you young people, Wesley, you want to be good at foul shots? At least 7,000 foul shots done exactly the same way. All 7,000 times. And you'll begin to scratch the surface of genius, of expertise in that field. 7,000 times. Because you learn something from everyone. Those muscles have a memory. I've been doing that since I was in about the fourth grade. And those muscles have a memory. They have a memory. And every time you use them, they remember a little better. Now what happens when you quit using them? They start forgetting. They start forgetting. And then you do it, and then they remember. They start remembering again. They start remembering. It doesn't matter. Foul shots don't mean a thing. Foul shots isn't going to get you an award in heaven, I don't think. But it's the same with everything. You witness to a person the first time, and here's what will happen. You'll break out in a cold sweat, and your stomach will be in knots. You'd be like, you'll go up and knock on the door, and you'll go to that door and say, "Please, God, don't let them be home." They didn't answer. Ah, it's a door. I got to say something. My name is, and I'm from first time. Now, I just gave you the very, very worst case because it usually doesn't work that way. But the anxiousness, it's there. Who do you think wants it there? Satan, attacking that old flesh. He doesn't want the word to go out. He wants the word to stay in. And you exercise that, and you do that. And pretty soon you're chomping gum and talking to your buddy and going up to the door, and I hope they're here. And looking forward to giving the gospel. And that's the way. And you get knowledge by doing. You get knowledge by studying. You get knowledge by having been shown. I believe that when you sit in Sunday school class, you're being trained. Do you believe that? That's what money's trying to do. That's what the Lord wants to do. We call it Sunday school because we want people to learn. We want them trained. We want them to know what's in that book. That we want them to know why they believe what they believe, and to be able to show people why that is and where it's from. And here is the evidence, God's evidence of the truth. That's what we want. That's what Sunday school is about. We have basically Bible study on Sunday night. We sing and we have Bible study. We have prayer and Bible study on Wednesday night. Why? Knowledge. Let me tell you this. Knowledge, the Bible says, puffeth up if you don't do anything with it. What's the image I like to give you? Like a big old toad. Like a big fat toad. There are a lot of Christians that are just big old fat toads, full of knowledge, but not doing anything with it. Just swelling up with pride. How many times that they've gone through that Bible? And it doesn't matter how many times you've gone through that Bible. It matters how many times that Bible is going through you, and what difference is it making, and what are you doing with that truth, and how are you taking that thing and adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and then what? It just goes right on. Into knowledge temperance, that means the self-control, moderate in things, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And now we're getting into all this mushy stuff that men don't like to talk about. Brotherly kindness and charity and loving people and all of that. And that's what God wants. That macho stuff is the world. God wants Christian men to love deeply and to be affected by that love and demonstrate passion in the faith. That's what God wants. The world don't like that. The world would like to put a lid on that. Keep that thing. Can't you keep your faith to yourself? I've been out on the street corners, and I've watched well-dressed, beautiful, polite, polished people come up and say, "I don't believe in this preaching on the street and passing out tracts, and I think we should just keep our religion to ourselves." Well, let me tell you about that. The folks that you give a gospel tract to on the street, and then you preach to on the street, there is a high percentage chance they're never ever going to darken the door of a church till they get saved. In case you haven't noticed, they're not lined up busting down the door to get in here. And so that's the only place you're going to reach some folks. And if you just keep it to yourself, they won't ever be reached. They won't ever be reached. But God's put it into your heart to go tell somebody, a coworker, a friend, a family member, a stranger, the person at the post office. God's put it in your heart. You say, "How do you know that?" Because He's put it in the heart of every believer to do that. Because we're moved by brotherly love. And then what's the last thing on the list? Can you tell me? Starts with a C. Charity. What's charity mean? You know what modern theology says charity means? Love. But we already covered that in the list. Aren't every one of those things in there interrelated but unique? Is faith and virtue the same thing? No, but faith causes a virtue. Is temperance and patience the same thing? Interrelated, but they're not the same thing. Is brotherly love and charity the same thing? I can love somebody. I can have compassion on somebody. But if it doesn't cause my feet to move, my hands to move, my mouth to move, and do something about it, then it's not charity. Charity is the kind of love that takes action. Love in action. The kind of love that stirs, that doesn't just stir, but moves us. Love is not charity unless it has taken action. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, I tell you secrets about what I pray for in my life and for my family's life. And I've told you, I'm sure I've told you before, one of the things I pray is this. It's threefold. I pray that God will give my family Christ-honoring relationships. That we'll choose our close friends and have a relationship with those folks. And it'll be a Christ-honoring relationship. I pray that God will cause me and my family to make Christ-honoring decisions. I want that. It's good enough for me that if God wants it, I want it. It don't have to be my first thing on the list. It doesn't have to be my natural choice. It doesn't even have to make sense to me. But I just want to make the most Christ-honoring decisions in my life. I want my family to make Christ-honoring decisions. I want that. I pray for that. That is a daily prayer of mine for me and my family. And for a lot of years, that was all that was in the package. But you know what I've come to desire in addition to that is that not only we have Christ-honoring relationships, not only we make Christ-honoring decisions, but that we take Christ-honoring actions. Actions. That we honor Christ with the things we do. Don't you want to? If you don't have Christ-honoring relationships, you probably won't do Christ-honoring things. If you aren't making Christ-honoring decisions, you probably won't come to Christ-honoring actions. I want all three. You know, you can have a Christ-honoring relationship. You can even decide what the right thing to do is to honor Christ. And then go do just the opposite. And many people do. Paul said that was a big part of the battle. That which what I know to be good, I do not. And that which I know to be evil, that I do. I want all three. I want a Christ-honoring relationship in all of my dealings. I want to make Christ-honoring decisions down here on earth where those decisions are to be made. And then I want them to create, generate, motivate me to do the right thing, Christ-honoring things. And if you do that, you're going to be in good shape on this list. Here on the slide, it says, love is an image of God and not a lifeless image, but the living essence of the divine nature, which beams full of goodness. You have this kind of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly love, charity. You have those kind of things, and people will see the love of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what they'll see. That's what they'll see. Now, I need to be done. So how can I be done? I've got to decide. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I'll be as quick as I can. We'll be done. How many of you know who David's best friend in the whole world was? King David. Jonathan. There isn't any mistake in the Bible about that. Jonathan loved David and David loved Jonathan. They would literally give their lives for one another. But Saul hated David. Jonathan's dad, King Saul, hated David. He knew that David was going to replace him. And he figured if he could kill David, that someday his son Jonathan would be the king instead of David. And as much as Jonathan loved David, Saul hated David. And as much as Saul hated David, David loved Saul and Jonathan. In spite of that hate. In spite of the position that put him in. In spite of the danger that came with having that relationship. The day came when God overthrew Saul. And in the process of throwing Saul, Jonathan also was killed. When this happened, there would be no division about who was going to be king. There wouldn't be part of Israel saying, well, Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne. Not only that, most all of Saul's descendants were killed when God overthrew Saul. But there was one five-year-old boy, Jonathan's son. This boy was 5 years old when Jonathan was killed. And all of this boy's relatives were killed. Being a five-year-old, the handmaid that took care of him, he was a prince's son, a servant took care of him, she grabbed this five-year-old boy in her arms and she ran out of the house. And in trying to run and take this little five-year-old boy someplace where he might be saved, she tripped they fell, and the five-year-old boy was crippled. You can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and in 2 Samuel chapter 19. A lot of years go by, and David gets to thinking about Jonathan and King Saul. And David gets to lamenting that all of his friends, all those friends are gone. And he begins to ask in the palace, isn't there even one relative left of Saul or Jonathan? And they find one of Saul's old servants. And they say, isn't there one? Didn't someone survive? And he said, yeah, there's one. He's a cripple, but there's one. Do you know his name? Well, of course. His name's Mephibosheth. Little old Mephibosheth, he survived. He's Jonathan's boy. He survived, but he's a cripple. And they said, well, where is he? King David said, bring him to me. Where is he? Bring him to me. He says he's down in Lodabar. He's down in a little place called Lodabar, and he's been in hiding all this time. He's down there living underground, basically, in Lodabar. And they send him and bring for him. But bring him to the king. Don't you know, Mephibosheth was a lot more than a little worried about what was going to happen. Every one of his relatives had been killed to put David on the throne. Why was David doing this? Was he obligated to? Was it even smart to? He loved Jonathan. And he had made a promise to Jonathan in that God-honoring relationship that they had, in the God-honoring decisions that they had chosen, the plan that they had worked. They'd made a vow to always honor one another, to always care for one another, to take care of one another. And David in his love, and David in that Christ-honoring relationship, in David in those Christ-honoring decisions, and David in that Christ-honoring promise, says to Mephibosheth, and David said unto him, first of all, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, Mephibosheth says, he bows himself to him. First of all, when he comes, the Bible says, the previous verses to this, you read verse 1 through 8 and down through there, the previous verses, Mephibosheth threw himself at the feet of David. He threw himself at the feet of David and called him master. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Folks, we are Mephibosheth. We may not be able to say it, but that's who we are. We're the dead dogs that God saved. We're the ones that weren't deserving, but God in His grace and His mercy saved, put His Spirit within us, made our spirit alive, gave us the precious promises, put in the divine nature, and reveals love through us, and puts feet and arms and minds, tongues, into action through love. David took action. His love caused him to in extending grace to Mephibosheth. Now look, he didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. And you know, we look out there and we say, those people are just getting what they deserve because they don't love Christ. They don't believe His Word. They don't believe in Him. They don't trust Him. And you know what? The love of Christ says, yeah, but neither did you till you got saved. They need to be saved. They need to be helped. They need to be reached. They need to be taught. They need to be one. That's what God wants to do. That's what He wants to do. And He wants to do it through me, and He wants to do it through you. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray and ask that You would help us, Lord, to be motivated by Your love. Help us, Father, to be able to come to the place where these virtues, these patience, these temperance, these all of these things, Father, are revealed in our lives on a daily basis as we reach out to win others, to help others, to tell people the truth, to save them from this old lost condition that they're in, that they might be new creatures, that they might too have the divine nature, that they might be saved and walk in newness of life. I pray that You bless my brothers and sisters in Christ today. I pray that You'd stir us up with Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would help us to shake off this old world and the things that keep us so tied down and so ineffective and so hit and miss. God, I pray You would just help us, Lord, to focus our attention on you. Help us to set our affections on things above and not on things below. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to make a difference for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.